I don't know what we'll say tonight, but talk a few minutes, visit a few minutes anyway, fellowship together a little. I love to see the people in church. It really bothers me when they have projects that runs into the church time to the extent they don't come to church. And yet I know that Satan does that. I know he works things like that. He always does. And we just have to go along with it, trusting that everything will work out, and maybe we'll get things one of these days to where, I don't think we'll ever get it to where they won't do that, but anyway, maybe it'll work out a little better. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word. Now, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. When we think about that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. If God was the Word in the beginning, or in the beginning, the Word was God. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God never changes, then today, God is the Word. And the Word today is still God. Whereas when we think of that, we think, well, I don't know, Brother Pike, you're talking about a printed page. No, we're not talking about a printed page. To us, the Word is the Bible. That's the printed page of the Word. And that's a conveyance as to our human intelligence by means of paper and ink. But that's not the Word. God is not paper and ink. God is not a printed page. If that's all there is of God, or if that's what God is, then we're wasting our time. But God, who, according to John, is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the spirit. And the Bible said the Word of God is spirit. It is spirit. It is life. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. The same came forth in the days of John and put on flesh, the same Word, and they beheld it as the Son of God. And yet it was the Spirit that had made a blood sail, and sail upon sail had projected himself into the blood sail and become a human being. So then God was made a man and walked this earth. And as I've said so many times, God today still desires to become a man and walk the earth. And in Christ is neither male nor female, so then God is desiring to become a human being in you, the same way he did with Jesus. He gave us Jesus for an example and said, now this is what I want. This is my masterpiece. This is what I want. And I want you to be exactly like him. The way that he thinks, the way that he talks, the things that he does. And as to his life and endurance, which is an endless life, and as to the magnificence of all of the heritage from God to him, I want you to have this, and I want you to be just like Jesus. Now, what does that mean to us? I want you to be the Word made flesh. I want you to become the Word made flesh. Someone would say, well, I just don't see how the Word could be made flesh, Brother Pike. Well, how are you made flesh? Somebody would say, well, I'm flesh. I'm born flesh. No. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. You are an angelic being. And that angelic being is flesh. It has become flesh. Human flesh. Depending on what route you take, what thought you take, what avenue of understanding you take, it depends on what kind of spirit you are or what kind of spirit you're going to be, because everything comes from spirit. It goes through the veil of the cocoon called flesh, and then it rends that veil and it comes out on the other side like the metamorphosis of a butterfly from a worm, and then it goes back to spirit, coming from spirit, It goes back to spirit. Jesus said, I come from heaven, which is spirit, and I go back to heaven, which is spirit. He said, you come from the dust and you go back to dust. It is said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, which means in your natural body, that body will go back to dust. But there'll come a day when God will pick that body up, that wicked body. He will pick it up after the 1,000 years millennium, and he will bring it forth to unite it again with the soul that went into hell during the time that that body was in the grave. And he'll bring it all back together. And then he'll put it into a lake of fire. And the Bible said the wicked dead lived not again till the 1,000 years was finished. But we who have part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power, we are made quickening spirits by the Spirit of God, that spirit will become one with our flesh, and our flesh will become one with that spirit, and then our bodies will change into the wonderful spirit of Christ, and we will be no more flesh and bones, but we will be a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So then God's ultimatum, being a spirit and the father of spirits, his desire is to bring us into being a quickening spirit. For what reason would he want to do that? Because a living soul can die, and the soul that sins shall surely die. But a quickening spirit cannot die, because Paul speaks of that which is left out of all things. He said it is the quickening. So then God is the God of the quickening and of the dead. So then there is a people that's called the quickening spirits. And they are made like Jesus into quickening spirits. So then God is their God, and he's called the God of the quickening. And he is also called the God of the dead. To the extent, though he be not the God of the dead, to the extent he is the God of the quickening, but he is the creator of all, thus making him God as to the act of creation, even of the dead. And so then he is God. He is the supreme God. And he is over all things, and all live to God. David said, in hell, I can't get away from him. He sees me in hell. If I take the wings of the morning and I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, he is there. There's no way to escape God. So being the God of the dead and the quickening, then that means that we know that he is our God. But we are not the dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And yet there's grace for them during the time that they're living in this world. So we see the wonderful thing of God, and we see that God doesn't want us to be a living soul as to what Adam has brought us to be through coming forward through the seed of Adam. But he wants us to be a quickening spirit by coming through the life of the second man, Adam. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and everyone that's born in him dies because the sentence of death is in their body. But then when Jesus came, everyone lives in Christ, for in Christ Jesus all are made alive. For the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So then in Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ makes us all alive. It sanctifies us and brings the spirit of the quickening into our heart. Therefore, we are a quickening spirit. And we're no more as we were a living soul, but we pass from death, as to the sentence of death, to the living soul. And we've now translated into the wonderful quickening spirit. So then we are a new creature in a new world. We have a new mind. We have a new goal. All things are new. Old things have passed away. And we're no longer what we was. But now we are a quickening spirit. For he that is born to the spirit is spirit. Being born to the Spirit, then, it is God's will to bring us to be a quickening spirit, because a living soul is not sufficient for the cause of God. And being a quickening spirit, this means we have the benefits of heaven. We have the benefits of the throne. We have the benefits of all power in heaven and earth. We have the benefits of all knowledge in heaven and earth. We have the benefits of all youth and strength in heaven and earth. And we have this eternally. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. Or he could have said, I am the tree of life. The tree that was rejected in the garden, I am that tree. If Adam and Eve had eaten me, they would have lived forever. But I am that tree of life. I'm that spiritual covering that Adam lost. I am the covering of God's glory. And now I have become a human configuration. And I'm standing in your midst as the tree of life, and the old tree is to be cut down. And Adam being that first tree as to the feminine, as to the tree of knowledge, turning to the tree of knowledge, and Adam all die because the carnal mind is enmity with God and there's no faith within the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is not subject to the word of the mind of Christ or to God, and neither indeed in any of its deeds can it be. It is contrary, and to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind cannot receive or record the quickening as to God who is a spirit. It can never be a quickening spirit. It is an intellectual thing. From the tree of knowledge, it was shown by Eve, and really it was Adam, because Adam was the woman. So in the garden, we get a good picture of two women. One was a natural woman, one was a spiritual woman. And if we had time to go into that revelation wise tonight, it would really be intriguing and be interesting. But nevertheless, we see that Adam being the living soul, and yet being the feminine in that he failed from the Shekinah, which was the masculine, then the woman departed from her husband as Eve from Adam. Meaning the body departed from the Shekinah covering of Christ, and the body belonged to Christ. And as I've said so many times, a dispute over the body began because now there was an angelic spirit or being called lust that had interfered and had taken control of the body and wrestled the body away from God to the extent of the iniquity in that God cannot look on iniquity. So then he took it through the weakness of the woman, which was the flesh, took the body away from the great Shekinah, took it away from God, and the body that God had made for himself to manifest himself through, that he might enjoy the creation of life, that which he had made to be a world, God was now cut off from it. And through the pursuit of this body, or the bride or the wife, he came all the way to Calvary, took the nails, he died, he gave his life as a young man so that he would have no part in this world, that he might be a configuration of a human being and be the head of the tribe and be the head of the church, and at last bring the body back to himself. By doing this with the human body as to an atonement, he done away with the sin and the sinful image that had sinned against him, transformated man's mind, translated man's spirit, and put him on a journey toward transfiguration of his body to the change of the celestial and the eternal glory of being a God as the sun shining within his strength. So in doing this, we see that God did this marvelous thing, coming down, Christ pursuing his bride, in that Christ is the angelic spirit of love and pursuing the body that was made for love and not lust. And at Calvary, the battle raged and Jesus won out. And the spirit of lust went out. And Revelation 12 records it. Lucifer was cast out of the spirit, in that he was an angelic spirit. Or he was cast out of heaven, in that heaven is spirit and spirit is heaven. And so that he was cast out into the earth or into the flesh. And it is said there is no good thing within the flesh. And in this we know that there's no good thing within the body. And if we went into the revelation of that, it would take quite a long while. That would also be intriguing, and starting with the garden. So we know then that God and Satan is still having the dispute over the body. Not that Satan has a right to it, for Jesus defeated him at Calvary and he took the body back. And the body is now called the purchased possession, which means covered with the blood. Even at Calvary, God purchased that through Jesus Christ by his own blood, meaning that you're bought with a price, and the price that was paid for that was the life of the Son of God. But the thing is, though God did that, and though it belongs to Jesus as the members of his body, and his body being the head as to the resurrected body, having given his body as the living soul, then that means that we are redeemed, and though we are redeemed, the dispute does not stop. To the extent that now Christ in you, the hope of glory, is warring against the lust that is in your flesh, that's warring against Christ, who is love. So the inner man, I have a desire to do good, but in the outer man, I find no way to perform this. There's a continual warfare between the body and the soul. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, that is, I'm having a continual battle, and I have to put this body down. I have to deny this body. I have to overcome this flesh. I have to get away from this body. I have to do away with my mind till there's not one thought of my understanding and interest of the world left. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, saying, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So then the battle still rages, not as to Christ and to Lucifer, he's already defeated him. It's just a period of time as to grace, as to the blood on the seat of atonement, to allow for the wicked to come and have a chance to repent, or the world to come and have a chance to repent, and majorly for the reason of bringing them out from among the world, who are the elect by predestination or foreknowledge, to come to repentance, to acknowledge their election. That is, it was with Paul when he preached, they that were ordained unto eternal life believe, and they that were not did not believe. So then we know that the battle is still on simply because you and I haven't been changed in the body. Jesus was changed. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, so the head of this body is already changed. But since we're the membership of it, and we're waiting to go through the transformating of the mind of what he already went through in his days of pilgrimage in our behalf, then that means that we are warring against this thing that's warring against our inner man. And we're trying to overcome the body, subject the body, put the woman under subjection, and have control of it by means of the intermasculine spirit. You know, this ought to make you ladies happy. A lot of women, they don't like men ruling over them anyway, even though it's ordained that the man be the head. And of course, I've explained that to you as to loving is the way Christ loved the church, and you to respect him, even calling him Lord as third did Abraham. But it should make you happy because you want, some of you want to be masculine so much. Now, you see the world doing that, and you see women becoming masculine and proving their equality with the man. Has to be, but it's perversion. It's displeasing to God, but he has to have it because that is a shadow or forerunner of the fact that you will come out of your feminine state of life as to your body and your flesh, and you will become a quickening spirit, which is masculine, and prove your election as sons of God, sonship, that you are masculine and not feminine, to the extent that Satan can no longer take advantage to the weakness of the flesh as to the body which the woman represents. And that her children will be no longer as unto death. So as I said, a natural woman, Eve, a children unto death. The spiritual woman, Adam, and the children unto life, and that he was not in the transgression. But it was as of the Shekinah glory that made him a figure of that which was to come. Great is the mystery. And then when the Shekinah left the body was thus feminine. And has been all the way down to Calvary. But from Calvary, Christ came. And it's no longer you that live. You died to the feminine gender. You died to the extent, and in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Now you're no more a certain race or a tribe or color. You're no more a woman as to the feminine, or even as a man. You're no more a man that's considered to be masculine in the world when it's considered by God to be feminine. So then you are now a quickening spirit, born to the Spirit of God, moved into the spirit world. You are now sons of God. You now own all things. All things are new. You're altogether different. You are now not men, but gods. You are now not as a living soul that can die, but a quickening spirit that is a God that's made to live forever. So then that means that you have the same right as anyone else, and you don't have to act feminine anymore as to this feminine foolishness of the world, as the Bible speaks of silly women. And that also applies to men, which are feminine. Very silly at times. But you are masculine in Christ, and you become one with Christ, and you become a great, mighty son of God in Christ, and your spirit is no longer considered to be the weaker species. Though as a woman, in the feminine gender, as to your body, you're considered to be the weaker vessel. And as to that, God honors you by telling the man to look upon you as the weaker vessel, to give honor unto you if you're fragile and get upset. Whereas a lot of people take advantage of that, being women, you know, and rather than just being the weaker vessel, they get full of the devil, and they're stronger than 10 men, like Legion, that could break chains. But they still want that pity of being the weaker vessel. But I'm just telling you the wonderful things of God and how God is without respect to person. Though we accuse him all the time, God the respect to person, God who made him rich, and God who made me something I didn't want to be when I wanted to be something else, whereas all the world is like that. It doesn't matter what you're made, you find yourself wanting to be something else. See, but God didn't do any of that. God did one great, mighty thing for you, and sin brought you to all of the allegorics that put you into this place of derision that caused the diversity as to what seems to be something that discredits one and that magnifies another. And so it brought you into a place to where you are segregated into these streams of life, and it makes it look like God is responsible when Lucifer did it. And the only thing you have to do to correct it is come back to God and get the mind of Christ. Start reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, loving the Lord, walking on in the Spirit. And the first news you know, you are great and mighty in God, and you're walking on with the Lord, and you have eternal life. Everything's ahead of you. You've got faith in God, and you're happy. So in this, we see the wonderful blessings of God. But yet the dispute continues, and the battle is still raging over the body. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A dispute is over this body. And when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. If I do that which is evil when I would not do it, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. So then, it's in my body, for in my body there's no good thing. Through the fall of Adam, as being born of Adam in the body, then all of this is the problem of the beast and of Satan and of Adam. But if I am born again of the Spirit, and I walk in the Spirit, and I live in the Spirit, and I have the mind of the Spirit, and I'm a new creature in a new world, sanctified and glorified and predestinated and delivered, then that means that I'm over the Jordan of the intellectual. I am dwelling in Canaan land. And I don't have any problems except my unbelief. And I don't have any problems unless it's an allowance through unbelief as to the negative side of life and the negative side of thinking, and find myself in derision because of the foolishness of my own intellectual zip and zeal in the world. For as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Your own intellectual reasoning has kept the mind of Christ from taking strength in you, when the Bible said, you let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or that is to be the image of God, to say that my Father and I are one by the wonderful new birth and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I'm not of the world. He's chosen me out of the world. And I've been hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. For I will restore, saith the Lord. So then we see that the body is the purchased possession. We don't have to worry about it. It's already taken care of. It is without spot. It is without wrinkle. It is without blemish. And the way that God has provided for it is that he brought grace to all of the world. He killed the body in his sight. And therefore, the body cannot be guilty of any sin at all. Because the Bible said every sin is without the body. Except the sin of fornication, he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. Well, that is to say, when a man commits fornication, the woman comes from the man, and he's actually sinning against his own body because she's his own flesh. But nevertheless, every sin then is without the body. For if that sin is against the body, then so is the sin without the body. So the sin is without the body. There is no sin as to the body, and yet the Bible speaks of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh by the sins of Adam. And sinful flesh to the extent of those that come to the knowledge of God and turn away from God, they are charged with their sinful flesh. And the days of grace will pass on by and they'll find themselves standing in the presence of God without any blood atonement. And then they'll be guilty of every deed that they ever done and will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. But yet still the body would be innocent to the extent that it's made out of the elements of the earth. And God doesn't charge it to the body, but it's that spiritual being on the inside coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then when that being inside transgresses in that to know and not to do is transgression, and to know and not to do is sin, and where there's a knowledge of sin is thus imputed, and transgression is sin unto death. So then in this, that means that when you do that, then God is charging your angelic being, which is guilty, because the body can do nothing of itself. It only moves that is motivated by your spirit, the angelic on the inside. But we who are innocent in Christ, our spirit is sealed in, and Satan cannot touch us on the inside. We're interwoven with Christ, and we are justified, sanctified. We are perfected forever. We keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. So then we cannot sin because we are born of God, and God's seed is to Christ, which is the faith of Christ, remaineth on the inside of us as to the Word, which is the seed of God, and we cannot sin. So where there's no sin, there's no death. Where there's no sin, there's no transgression of the law, because transgression of the law is sin. And where the law is folded up and laid away is through the works of the Lord Jesus, we cannot sin. So when we think about the marvelous things that God has done for us, he has placed us in that beautiful world of paradise. The only thing is that the body is aggravated through that as never having yet been changed, but it is dead. And we don't have to worry about it, shouldn't be concerned about it, should be concerned about the spirit, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, should be self-denial of the human senses of the appetite on the inside or subjecting them rather to Christ, or we shouldn't worry about that because Christ is interwoven within us and it's not us living but Christ living. And the life we now live in our flesh, we live with the Son of God. This heavenly treasure, which is the mind of Christ and the life of Christ, already within our earthen vessels is to be made manifest within our into our mortal genes, to the change as the sun shining within our strength. So then we can see that with this, the dispute is, though I'm already a Christian, though I'm already translated into the kingdom as to my spirit, and Christ and I are one, but the dispute is with him on the inside as to Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world that is working through my five senses, warring against that's inside, as that inside tried to make itself manifest in the outer man and take over the outer man to change it and preserve it to the redemption, in that it is already the purchased possession, to bring to light what it is by the works of Christ. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So then God is trying to perfect our understanding by the fivefold ministry or the Word of God to bring us to this mind of Christ, that through this mind of Christ, which has the faith of Christ, the great wonderful Spirit of God can come and change our entire body. So then we see that the marvelous work has been done. All the work is finished. Now, you can do whatever you want to do. You can take time to listen to the Word of God and change the body. Or you can just enjoy the wonderful blessings of God where the body is now dead and no sin is counted against you through the church ages. You can eat and drink and be merry. You can do your thing. You can still have healing. You can have medical attention, all these kind of things. Go right on. Do your own thing. Think like you want to. Watch non-virtuous things. Read non-virtuous things. Just eat, drink, and be merry, and you'll still feel God every once in a while, and you'll still feel like you're on the main road to home. And then at the end, you will die and go to hell. But them that love the Lord, that have come to know Christ and receive the nature through new birth, can now have the privilege of putting the body down, putting their foot on the head of the old intellectual serpent, conforming to the image of God and doing the things that please God, and going on growing in the grace and knowledge of God to make manifest this inner treasure into this outer man and overcome this evil thing that's contrary, that loves the things of the world, that's lusting after the things of the world, put it to silence and kill out the outer man in that he's already dead by Calvary to receive the benefits of him being dead and receive the benefits of an inheritance from God, if you want to do that. But it's up to you. If you don't have that interest, that's your business. If this word don't inspire you, as I said today, then you don't have that interest. If the word doesn't quicken you, and if it doesn't inspire you, then you're not transformating in your mind, and you're not translating in your spirit, and you won't transfigure to make the rapture, as we call it. So then you do with it whatever you want. My job is to preach the gospel to every creature, to go into all the world to the best of my ability, all that lieth within me, to that measure I'm to preach the gospel. And with this, my work is finished. And then it's up to them to believe, for the Bible said, hath not our words gone to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report. It's up to them to believe it, and whatever they do with it, they'll be charged with that in the day of the judgment. Right now, God is pouring out his mercy, his true grace, his spirit upon all flesh. But the revival is going to be over. The blood is going to come off of the seat of atonement, and every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account to God for the deeds our angelic being done in this body while it tabernacled in this body. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And whatever it did while it was here, as to religious or non-religious, as to the gullible desires of the world, or to deny the flesh and come to the mind and body of our Savior, to have a mind to suffer and to do these things, as to a unit to work together as the united body of Christ come into the full measure of the full Spirit, then we will be judged according to what we are doing and thinking every day. And Paul said, and God will judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. Well, anyway, just a few little words of exhortation tonight to remind you that great is the mystery of godliness and that we need to hunger and thirst. Minister to you a little bit today during the time of the storm, and since we did, we're just going to kind of cut this short tonight, saying a few little words of exhortation to you, and trust that you got something out of it, that you're giving the more honest heed to the word, lest you let it slip, because just as when the storm came and you were terrified and you wondered what to do and you started looking for God as to be able to find him, it is determined as to what you do before the storm comes. And so he's just saying, children, the detriment of life is coming, and I'll appear in the heavens, and the great day of my wrath will come when they will cry to the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For it is said in the book of Revelation, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? So I trust that you took that little exhortation today and then a little more exhortation tonight. And I trust that you're doing something with it. And I trust that you will revive, because many people are dying. Great shall be the falling away of the end time, the Bible said. Because iniquity shall abound and things shall be glittery as to the world, then the Bible teaches the faith of many shall wax cold, and the experience shall wax cold, and they will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, marrying and given in marriage and adultery, an adulterous generation, a sinful generation, and a perverted generation. So then I trust that you'll press in and wake up For at the midnight cry, all of them were asleep. And the intellectual thrust for learning means darkness. And in the night, they go to sleep. And people are going to sleep. And going to sleep means they have lost interest in spiritual things. When you lose interest in spiritual things, that means you are asleep. Because there is no daylight except the mind of Christ. And when you don't have interest in the things of Christ, you're not inspired by the word of Christ, then you don't have the great day star. It doesn't dawn within your heart because you're not a Christian. So at the midnight cry, your light's gone out. I remind you again, the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. And if you don't light that candle, if you don't strengthen the things that remain, I will move your candlestick. And of course, your light will be out altogether. So light is likened unto life, and you got a chance to do something. And while you can do something, my advice to you is to do something because the time is running out. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention. Hope these few words from time to time will encourage you. And as I come up here more and more, I'll minister to you. And depending on your hunger as to what I say, or the Lord himself will say, and depending on that as to how long he will say it to you, whether he will just exhort you a little bit or whether he will find a liking to you and find an interest. So it just kind of depends on what you do. It's up to you. It's your faith, and the battle is on, and the battle is between you as to Christ being interwoven with you and Satan. Or else, if there is no battle, then that means you don't have Christ on the inside. You already belong to Satan. And though you hear this word, it will not cause any stimulation or stirring. It will not cause a battle or a conflict, because you will go on with your intellectual mind and intellectual way of life. And there'll be no crosses. You won't be upset. You won't be grieved. You won't be bothered. But if you do have God, if you have the experience with God, there'll be something as it was Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah when he was vexed by their filthy conversation. His righteous soul was vexed. So then, if you don't get disturbed and you're happy to eat and drink and to buy and to sell and have your job, go home and sleep and to get up and go and provide money and eat and drink and ride and buy and sell and laugh and talk and visit, then that means you just don't have it. But to you, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom, and the kingdom is the word within you. It's the spirit word. It's Christ in you, which is the kingdom of God, the hope of that wonderful glory of God. So it's up to you. And if I talk more, then it'll be because you hunger and thirst more and desire more. If you want me to talk less and you think that you like the little short sermons and exhortation better, then come desire nothing. Come desire nothing. Come without hunger and thirsting. And come just to see if I'll hurry and get through so you can be back to do your own thing with your own carnal mind and your own way of life. And I'll oblige you, and God will oblige you, and he'll turn you loose, and everything will be just that way for you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay, while we're standing together, just lift our hands. If you don't feel like coming to the altar tonight, we won't press you. Sing this little chorus. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright out across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of hope keep calling me. This house of clay is but a prison and bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the house of clay is gonna burst wide open
when the angels come to set me free, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me, I see love once over yonder. Their tears are gone and their hearts are free. And from the throne my Savior beckons. All the hills of home are calling me. This house of clay is but a prison, while bars of bone they hold my soul. But this house of clay is gonna burst wide open when the angels come to set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me.
While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, sing this little chorus together. I will praise Him, I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away this stain. Once again, so I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood it washed away. When I stand upon the mountain, looking o'er into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. After all, this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon the mountain of so tall, looking o'er into
city that my Lord said he's preparing gives me faith that I can make it sing or town. For after all, life is over. Burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon the mountain are so tall, looking over into the city. My Lord said he's preparing, gives me grace, and I can make it after all.
While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up together, let's just remember, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. For he maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. And I dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David said. I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Till tonight, while we're standing here, think about these things, because time is running out. Soon grace will be gone. The church ages will be over. Everybody will be left with their things that they accumulated down here in Egypt. And then the hand of God will go out against you, and he'll turn Egypt into an ash heap, and all your wealth into an ash heap, as the children go out in their great victory. They're just about ready to go out now. God always sends a deliverer, always sends a deliverer. He's always sent a deliverer. And every time he's ever sent a deliverer, they always found fault with him. They murmured against Moses. Even down in Egypt, they murmured against Moses, and they said, you've caused us to have a hard task. That is, where's my automobile, and where's my car, and where's my money? Where's all the good things I want in the frolic, and I can't go to the ball games, and it's just vain to serve the Lord, the Bible said. And you say that because you don't see your riches yet. And you say, and the world is fair and good, and there's no bonds and there are death. And I want my diplomacy, and I want to do my thing, and I want to revel, and I want to be in the flesh, and I want to feel free, and I don't want to honor nobody, and I don't obey nobody. I don't want to conform to nothing. I don't want to take time to be holy. I don't want to take time to study. I just want to be what I am. I don't want to meditate in his laws. I don't want to bring every thought into subjection. So the Lord says, go on, Balaam. And then the devastation comes, and sure enough, Egypt is turned into a heap of ashes. And everything down in Egypt is devastated. And all of your labor's gone, and all your travail is gone. And all your good things and good days is gone, and there ain't no more. It's just darkness, heartaches and sorrows, eternal damnation and doom, and punishment and torment, pain and misery like you never dreamed that could ever be or could ever exist. While you're eating and drinking and laughing and talking, don't forget the evil days is coming. And there is a flame called hell. There is a pain and misery from that flame. That flame is unquenchable, and that worm never dies. And you'll be tormented day and night in the darkness. There'll be no light for you. Just remember that. It grows so stale in our minds. It grows so minute to our thinking till we forget there is such a thing and such a place, and that you are on death row, and that your soul will die, that you are dying all the time because the sentence of death is within you and you're a living soul, but you're dying because of sin unless you're born again. So think it over. Give them honest tea. Don't take church so lightly. Don't take the preacher so lightly. Don't grumble against Moses all the time. Heed what he's saying. The earth is waiting to swallow you up. And the wilderness wandering of your intellectual reasoning and fault finding for 40 years, God let them wander until the last one was dead and didn't take them into Canaan. Beware, the Bible said, seeing that these things happen for your admonition, ye upon whom the ends of the world have come, and seeing that they did not enter into the rest of the Lord, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people, and ye yourself shall not enter in unless you beware, and unless you consider the things that I'm saying. For the Bible said, fear lest ye also come short of this thing that God has prepared for the rest of them that love him, or lest you fail to enter into the rest of the Lord. For seeing that these did not enter in because of unbelief, then if you are in unbelief, shall God not also do to you the same as he did to the Jews? And he said, boast not thyself against the vine, for you bear not the vine, but the vine thee. And don't boast in that God has cut off the Jews to receive you, and be overconfident that you're the apple of his eye. For the Bible said, they're beloved for the Father's sake. Only enemies as touching you, to give you a chance. And if you boast yourself against the vine, how much easier is it for God to cut off you, they that are grafted into the vine, who are wild by nature, and graft back in those of his own olive branches, or those of the branches that belong to the vine, seeing that they belong to the vine. And he will do that in the end. He'll cut off the Gentiles and he'll graft the Jews back in. For as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then, whatever you are tonight, as you think in your heart, that's what you are. And out of the heart comes thoughts of evil, blasphemy, adultery, lying, theft, fornication, adultery. These defile a man or a woman, or this is as you think, so ye are. And when you defile the temple, God must destroy it. Every thought should be in subjection, especially after 20 years of tutoring. So lift up your hands and close your eyes, and let's invite the Lord tonight to help us. Let's invite him into our life to lead us. Let's Paul to come and dismiss us. While Paul is coming, let's everybody consider the cause of Christ tonight. Are you right with the Lord? Have you been translated into the kingdom? If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. If the word of God don't intrigue you, if it don't inspire you, then you're not being translated. And that means if you're not stimulated by the word, and you're only stimulated by clapping the hands and singing and music and all the things of the world, then that means that you just didn't make it. You didn't make it. If you are not odd to the world, and if you've not pulled away as to being out of shape to their appearance and to their way of lust and human desire, then it means that you didn't make it. It means that you're not going in travail with the mind to suffer, that you might conform to the image of the Lord and kill out the outer man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And it means if there's no travail, no children will be born unto Zion. And it means that in your life there won't be anybody as to a child to bring you an inheritance, in that Christ within you is the hope of that glory. And if Christ is not in your heart, then you don't transformate from glory to glory and faith to faith, for you don't have any hope of that glory. For God has subjected the creature to vanity, but he also subjected him with hope. And while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, remember to pray, examine yourself, see if you're going by the word, if you're believing in the word, if you're in the faith of the word. Many shall depart from the faith as to the word, giving heed to all kind of doctrines. And see if you're in the faith, and pray for me. Pray for my natural loved ones, and ask God to help me. A brother that came over was talking about Paris, France, and someone would like for us to come over. They'd more or less sent him over, what I understood, they had sent him over. And then he'd come over to get us to go into Paris, France, to minister to those which are staunchly Catholic. We've been into Paris a time or two. I've never ministered in that area. Also another brother that had asked us to come into London and minister to them in London. Never gone there and ministered. We've been through London and all these places. There's been a lot of our literature that's gone out, quite a lot of our literature. But you pray for me. Paul said that doors will be opened, that is, to that I'll have the interest and desire and the strength to go and do whatever he tells me to do. For the Bible says, thy strength shall be as thy day. And that God will stimulate me with the desire to win souls, that I don't be entangled with the things as to the yoke and bondage of the world, and that I might go on and do his will, that I might win a soul. It'll be worth it all. So while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted, Paul's coming to dismiss you.